is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
Welcome to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matisek. On today's show, we feature two daughters of St. Paul who have written books geared to children. In the second segment, we'll talk with Sister Allison Regina Goliath about Eli's Quiet Friend, a book about a young boy who experiences Eucharistic adoration in a special way. But first, our guest this segment is Sister Oriane Pietra Renee Dyke. Sister Oriane is the author of Deep Dive, 40 Days with God at Sea, a newly released children's book that traces salvation history from creation until today through Bible stories that take place at sea. It's quite a unique approach and is accompanied by beautifully illustrated watercolors. So Sister Oriane, thanks so much for being here on Catholic Review Radio.
Thank you so much for having me.
What inspired you to focus on Bible stories related to the sea for this book? It's such a unique idea. How did you come up with it?
Oh, it wasn't really mine, to be honest. It came up in prayer, and I couldn't tell you exactly why I didn't grow up near the sea. I love the sea. It's beautiful, but I am a little bit afraid of it. So it was an invitation for me too, I think, to dive deep, pun intended. And I think that it was a really beautiful meditation for me to kind of allow the Lord to walk me through that in prayer, but also was a really cool way of kind of breaking down these stories in a whole new lens that I hope will touch readers in a profound way as well.
There are so many references to water and the sea and the Bible. You kind of forget about it from the very beginning. The creation story talks about the creation of the sea and, I mean, waters, baptisms taking place, mm-hmm. and Christ walking on water and calming the storms. What is the significance of water in salvation history?
Oh, that's a great question. I mean, it's profound and multifaceted. I think often in iconography, especially, water will represent death, which is really interesting. But on the other hand, it also represents life. And we see how, you know, that's part of the reality of our baptism. We're plunged into the waters to die and be buried with Christ and to rise to new life through those waters. And I think that, you know, throughout the Bible, we see that interplay of death and life, of rebirth, of new life coming over and over again through water. It's extremely profound to explore.
I know when I was a kid, I always loved the story of Christ walking on water and Peter walking on water. And then that whole connection with faith on the importance of faith. Were there particular stories related to water that resonated with you that you definitely wanted to get into this book or reflect on?
Oh, that's a good question. I mean, some of the ones that maybe we think of automatically, they're just such classics and they're so important in salvation history, like Moses parting the Red Sea. I think one of the ones that I think we often think of, but I hadn't prayed with super deeply, was the story of Jonah. And it was really beautiful to be able to pray with that in a whole new way in this particular reflection. And some came up that I wouldn't have thought of before. And that included the story of Abraham. Abraham's story doesn't happen by the sea, but there is a really important tie-in to the sea, as God promises to make his descendants as numerous as the stars and the sands on the seashore, to kind of explore how Abraham would have understood that reference and what it means for us was really cool. And at one point we pull from the Psalms as well, which was neat. It's kind of our nod to the Leviathan story. was probably one of my favorite illustrations that the illustrator did is of the Leviathan. So it's very cool. But that was a really neat thing to explore as well.
I think one of the interesting things you do in this book is talk about the connection between faith and science. Like some of these stories you're not presenting as scientific fact. They give greater theological truths. Could you talk about that and the importance of why you wanted to do that in a children's book?
Yeah, I think it's so important. You know, our children are facing these questions in their own lives. They may be asking them themselves, you know, is the Bible a science textbook? And if it's not reflecting every single scientific fact accurately, does that mean that it's not true? And as Catholics, you know, the Catechism lays out how we are called to read the Bible, that this is, you know, in a sense, God's love letter to us. And everything in the Bible is true, but it's not a science textbook, you know? And yet so many things in our world that we continue to plumb the depths of scientifically reflect back truths of the Bible that we read in scripture. And I think to be able to see how God reveals himself directly through scripture, through the incarnation, and he reveals himself in little ways through the earth, the sacramentality of the earth, sacramentality with a little s, and all these other things that have his fingerprints on them, and to see how these actually go hand in hand. They're not opposed to each other. The world is created by God, and we see his fingerprints and his heart through the earth, although it is fallen, you know, and he's redeeming all of us. He's redeeming the earth along with us. So it's really beautiful to see how we can actually deepen our understanding of God and find him in new places when we look at the earth through the lens of our baptism, as opposed to being worried that they're always somehow confronting each other and that they're not compatible. They are. Mm-hmm. So yeah, that was cool.
Yeah, one of the things you also do is you take this journey into contemporary times, and you make references to saints who have connections to the sea. There are a lot of them, from St. Brendan, St. Paul, obviously, with the shipwreck. Can you talk about some of your favorite saints that are connected to the sea?
Oh, that's a hard one. It was really hard to choose them, first of all, because like you only had so many for a 40-day devotional. So many were tied to the sea. I think one of my favorites was actually St. Bikita. We don't think about her time at sea very often in the depth of her story, but she did spend time on a boat on the ocean. And to be able to explore some of her sayings that we have, you know, written, especially how she began to search for a creator because of nature, not because she saw any profound example around her. And that was her first step into faith, to know that, you know, like on the ocean, you see stars in a way you can't see them from a city on land. And you know how profound the stars and the moon were in her own journey of looking for a creator, looking for God, and eventually finding him in a convent. So that was a really cool tie-in to explore.
The illustrations in this book really complement the text, I think. Mm-hmm. Who was the illustrator, and did you collaborate with the illustrator as you were preparing the book?
The illustrator, her name is Romy Karen. She is originally from Prague, and she moved to Canada, actually. And she's fantastic. We sent her the manuscript before I met her, and she sent back initial sketches, like just in pencil. And I was so moved. I was like emotional because I hadn't spoken to her yet, but I could tell by the perspectives that she was taking, like she got it. And she was really praying through this and also pouring her heart and her soul and her prayer into it. And she did such a profound job of just kind of like enthroning the word of God on the page, like really making the biblical text stand out. So you want to sit with it and contemplate and just steep in it and explore deeper. So I'm so grateful to her.
It's very, very beautiful from the cover all the way through. How do you hope kids will use this book?
My hope is that it will really kickstart a personal relationship for them, or a personal journey with the Lord that will last a lifetime. It really is formulated to try to foster a place for contemplation, because that's not something that our society generally fosters for adults or children, but especially for children. So my hope is really that this will kind of teach kids to slow down and pray. In a way that they're speaking heart to heart with the Lord, and to discover him personally in the sacraments, in scripture, and in other people, in service, in their families, in a way that will continue and deepen throughout the rest of their life.
How do you hope that this book might encourage children to slow down and reflect on the scriptures?
Yeah, so in this book, what we've actually done is we're challenging the children. We have 2 days of reflection for every scripture story, which really requires the kid to flip back and read the scripture story again. And I really hope that that will encourage them to slow down, to sit with the word of God, but also to see it living, right? And applying to different aspects of their life through the same word, the same verse. So I hope that that will be helpful to them.
Is this your first book?
I have one other book that I co-wrote with my co-novice called Forgiven. It's on confession, and it's for teens and young adults.
Okay. And what is the age range for this particular book?
This one is especially written for age range 9 to 12.
And how can people get a copy of the book?
If you're in the States, you can find it at paulinestore.com. It is also on Amazon. And if you live in a city where our sisters are present at a book and mortar store, Pauline Books and Media, you can go get it from the sisters, and you can even pray in our chapels to the very same Lord that the book talks about. So,
And it does provide a lot of reflection point, like points of jumping off points for reflection for kids, and journaling as well.
Yes, journaling, prayer prompts, and it also includes challenges that they can actually live out and challenge themselves with in action in their daily life.
Our guest today has been Sister Ariane Pietra Renee Dyke. She is a religious sister with the Daughters of St. Paul, and her new book is Dive Deep, 40 Days with God at Sea, a newly released children's book from her religious order. Sister Ariane, thanks so much for being here on Catholic Review Radio.
Thank you so much for having me. God bless you guys.
We're going to take a little bit of a break, and when we come back, we'll talk with Sister Allison Regina Goliath, a daughter of St. Paul who has a new children's book out. This one is called Eli's Quiet Friend, which shares the story of a special little boy and his experience of Eucharistic adoration. You're listening to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matusek. We'll be back in a moment.
I have been a school sister of Notre Dame for 72 years.
Most senior Catholic sisters, brothers, and religious order priests serve for years with little pay.
I always taught the primary grades, and I loved it.
Today, hundreds of religious communities lack retirement funds. Your gift to the Retirement Fund for Religious helps provide medications and care. Please give to those who have given a lifetime.
Thank you, and God bless you 100-fold.
Donate at your local parish.
Catholic news in the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. After a break in their 2016 to 2019 winning streak, Coward Hall College High School's competition marching band is back on top, bringing home a fifth national championship for the all-boys Towson School. Coward Hall's competition marching band has 48 members, including 7 girls from other schools in the color guard. This year's performance was titled Girl in Red, a dark tale on Little Red Riding Hood, with the color guard as the Red Riding Hood character and the band as the Big Bad Wolf. Brian Ecton, band director and director of instrumental music at Coward Hall, said all the facets of the program performed at a very high level. From the marching, woodwinds, brass, percussion, and color guard, he said there was no weak section. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. To Tucker Devac, social media is more than a tool for amassing a following of numerous friends, followers, and likes. He uses the media skill to help young people know that they are not alone and that God loves them. The sophomore at Loyola Blakefield in Towson and parishioner of St. Mark in Falston is host of the Catholic Guide podcast, and he recently won an award from the National Federation for Catholic Youth Ministry for the best video promoting this year's National Catholic Youth Conference. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. For everyone at Catholic Review Media, I'm Kevin Parks.
This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matusek. Our guest this segment is Sister Allison Regina Goliath. She is a daughter of St. Paul and the author of a new children's book called Eli's Quiet Friend. Sister Allison, thanks so much for being here on Catholic Review Radio.
Thank you for having me. I'm happy to be here.
So what was the premise of this book? Could you tell us what the idea behind the book was and what the inspiration was?
Sure. So Eli's Quiet Friend is about a little boy who has sensitivity to noise. He gets very overwhelmed when there's lots of loud noises around. And so it starts out with him kind of feeling overwhelmed at his house, and his grandmother tells him the story of Elijah in the Bible, when Elijah was trying to listen for God and he didn't hear him in the fire or the earthquake or any of the loud, scary things, but God was in the quiet whisper. And then Eli's like listening to this story and kind of thinking about it, and she offers to introduce him to a friend of hers that she wants him to meet. And she takes him to a church, but they have to go through the noisy, scary city to get to the church. And Eli is kind of overwhelmed a little bit, and he runs away, but he finds himself at the church anyway. And I don't want to give too much away, but basically inside the church, there's Eucharistic adoration going on. And then Eli has a very special encounter with Jesus in the Eucharist when Jesus is being quiet. So that is the quiet friend. And I think I was inspired to write this I mean, well, Jesus was the original inspiration. Like he's the one I think who gave me the idea. But for me, I didn't really discover quiet prayer as a thing until I was in college, and that was when I kind of first started praying like in churches more quietly when there wasn't a lot of other things going on and doing more Eucharistic adoration. And I remember kind of thinking like as I was learning about this for the first time, like, why didn't anyone tell me about this before? Like, why did I have to wait until I was in college to learn about this beautiful form of prayer? And so I was hoping to find a way to kind of introduce it to children at a much younger age so that they can kind of learn that, like, you don't always have to be saying lots of things or doing lots of things when you pray. Sometimes it's easier to hear God in like that silence. And so that's kind of originally where I think my hopes and ideas for the book sprang from.
You don't say it explicitly in the book, but there is sort of a suggestion that maybe Eli is on the spectrum or maybe he's autistic. Did you intend that? Is that an intentional thing?
Yes, it was actually. I think I wanted to write it in such a way that it wasn't just like, oh, and by the way, he's on the spectrum. But I really felt that the best way to tell this story about quiet and finding God in the quiet would be from the perspective of a child who perceived the world differently and who really had this experience, this autistic experience of feeling overwhelmed by all these noises and then being able to kind of key into God on a deeper level through the silence. And so the way that it's portrayed in the book, so it's illustrated, fully illustrated, and all of the noises are kind of written as words. So like if there's a bird in Eli's bedroom, you can see it going tweet, tweet, tweet. And like it's kind of a way of showing how Eli is experiencing that. So then when he's in very crowded, noisy situations, those words kind of become like their own character, like descending on him like a cloud or like chasing him away to kind of show visually what he's experiencing like with his ears, like how that experience works. And so, yes, it was intentional because I really felt that Eli was, as someone on the spectrum, the best one, I think, to tell this story. And the story wouldn't be the same without that trait of his.
Why is it important to have a character like Eli represented in a book like this? What does it mean to kids who might be on the spectrum to see themselves represented in a book like this?
Well, I hope that it means, I mean, I can't say for sure what it will mean to other people, but my hope and my prayer would be that they really feel that they also can have this experience of God, and not just for children on the spectrum, but any child can have this experience of finding God in the quiet. I know for me, I'm not personally on the autism spectrum, but as I was growing up, I had many friends and classmates who were. And when I was a child, I don't ever remember having an adult kind of explain to me like what it meant for someone to be autistic or why these other children were reacting to things differently than I would have reacted. And I know that I would have found it very helpful to kind of have a little bit more guidance in that area so that I could be a better friend to them. So I'm kind of praying that for maybe also for kids who haven't really been exposed to autism before, that it can kind of help give them an awareness that not everybody experiences the world the same way that they do, and that there's many ways of experiencing the world, and that they're all beautiful and valid. And so, like, I kind of hope that this book can be a bridge too for kids like that, as well as kids on the spectrum, to really realize that they could be the protagonist of their own story as well and discover God in deep and meaningful ways in their life.
Why is it so important to expose children to Eucharistic adoration? And what are some of the ways that parents can do that with their own children?
I mean, to me, it seems like it's really important to expose them to Eucharistic adoration because that's Jesus, like the Jesus fully present in the Eucharist. And it's such a beautiful way of really being present with Jesus, like in his body, blood, soul, and divinity, spending that time with him. And I think that it kind of depends, I guess, on where you are and what's available around you, because if you're near a parish that offers Eucharistic adoration or that has that time, I think that it can be great to take your children there and kind of teach them about it early on. Maybe not staying for like a whole holy hour, because an hour feels like an eternity to a child and sometimes to adults too, but kind of starting out small, like one step at a time, and maybe giving them some things to pray about or think about during that time and kind of guiding them through it, especially for younger kids, maybe who aren't used to silent prayer as much. But even if you're in an area that doesn't have as much like Eucharistic adoration, where like the Eucharist is exposed on the altar, I think even just going to a church sometimes when it's quiet, like when there's not mass or other liturgy going on, and praying before the tabernacle because Jesus is still in there, right? Like that's still the Eucharist too. Like that can also be kind of a good step to get children used to the idea, like that really is Jesus. He wants you to come visit him. He loves you, and like that this is a really uniquely beautiful place to pray to God.
It seems like that it would be a great preparation for First Communion too, as well. Even like a couple years before the First Communion, the kids could just experience adoration.
And that's actually the situation that Eli is in too, where he hasn't received his first communion yet, but he is paying attention, and like he wants to do more with Jesus in the Eucharist. And I just wanted to point out with as far as introducing children to Eucharistic adoration and the more participation in the Mass, we do have on our website a list of books and resources for teaching kids how to pray that has sections specifically about Eucharistic adoration for children. So in the back of the book, there's a link to the website where you can find more information. And then there's also information there for adults about creating sensory-friendly prayer experiences as well. So you can find that. It's on my author website at pauline.org/sister, spelt out sister, dash Allison. If you want to know more about that, or if you get the book, you can just use the link that's in the back on the last page and find that as well.
Yeah, I wanted to ask you a little bit more about that idea of a sensory-friendly prayer space. What does that mean, and what are some tips you might have for parents on how they could establish that kind of space for their children?
Creating a sensory friendly prayer space for children is about giving them a place to pray where they really feel comfortable and safe and can engage all their senses. Like we know that God created us as body and soul. And so many times when we pray, we're not just like using our brain by itself, but like we use positions of prayer, like kneeling or standing or like holding our hands and like folded in prayer. And so this is a way of kind of really acknowledging the fact that our bodies are part of how we're praying, and then having a good environment for your body can help you pray more deeply too. And so there's a lot of suggestions on the website that kind of go into different things that, depending on your child and their preferences or the kind of things that they prefer, ways that you can personalize a space in your home to make it really like a good prayer environment. And it's kind of about engaging like all five of the senses. Like it might mean like having nice calm music playing, or it might mean having a really soft blanket that they can kind of sit with when they're praying, or having like lower lighting, or you know, something that's very soothing that will help them really stay focused and realize that this is like a place set apart where like this isn't like all of the other normal activities they do, like playing or eating a meal or whatever, that like that this is a place to talk to God. And then that can kind of really help it become more intentional for them and a place that they like want to spend time in, so that really it's encouraging them more to go deeper in that prayer for themselves of their own initiative and not just because mom and dad is forcing me.
When you were growing up, did you have an experience of adoration as a child?
I think first time I remember, I mean, I probably did and just completely forgot, but I think I was around 11 years old the first time I had an experience of adoration. And I just remember feeling really confused about like, do I have to kneel the whole time because I think I'm going to pass out if I kneel on my knees, but everyone else is kneeling, so I don't want to stop. So I know for me, probably I was not in the best mindset at the time, but I do remember being very impressed that it's like, oh, this is a time of like quiet prayer where really like I can personally engage with Jesus. Like there's not other people telling me what words I'm supposed to be saying right now or what I'm supposed to be doing right now. It was really just open, I guess, for me to do whatever I wanted with God or for God to do whatever he wanted with me. And I did find that impressive as a child.
I've seen some parishes do children's adoration, and it's beautiful. Sometimes they just have the kids kneel quietly in front of the tabernacle.
I think that's great too, because sometimes I feel like as parents or adults, you're kind of nervous to bring a kid into this very quiet setting because you don't want to like bother other people if your child starts acting out. And I think, yeah, okay, there's always going to be maybe that element, but when they have times that are specially set aside for kids, especially, it kind of takes that extra pressure off of worrying about that as much. And I hope that people are able to take advantage of that because it's a beautiful opportunity.
Great. Well, our guest today has been Sister Allison Regina Goliath. I got it. Sister Allison Regina Goliath, and she is the author of Eli's Quiet Friend. And Sister, can you remind us once more how we can get more information about the book and access the resources that you mentioned?
Sure. So the resources you can especially find on my author website, which is pauline.org/sister, spelled out S-I-S-T-E-R, dash Allison, A-L-L-I-S-O-N. And you can also find my books there as well. But if you want to order it directly from the sisters, you can go to paulinestore.com, and that'll take you straight to our web store for Pauline Books and Media, which is the publisher of the Daughters of St. Paul that I published through.
Well, thank you, sister.
Thank you for having me. It's been great.
For Catholic Review Radio, I'm George Matisek. Thanks for listening.
I have been a school sister of Notre Dame for 72 years.
Most senior Catholic sisters, brothers, and religious order priests serve for years with little pay.
I always taught the primary grades, and I loved it.
Today, hundreds of religious communities lack retirement funds. Your gift to the Retirement Fund for Religious helps provide medications and care. Please give to those who have given a lifetime.
Thank you, and God bless you 100-fold.
Donate at your local parish.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice-weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at CatholicReview.org. That's CatholicReview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week. Available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.